born, and that he is very much alive. Now, when I was first saved, as I've told you many times, my confidence in my salvation was pretty weak. Oh, I had the Holy Spirit inside me, kept insisting and telling me, "You're saved, you're saved." And then I'd run back to the scriptures and I'd look to see if that's what it said. And had I repented? Yes. Had I put my faith in Jesus? Yes. Had I asked him to save me? Yes. Well, what does the scripture say? Well, faith in Jesus Christ is believing he died for your sins. He's alive. And he meant what he said when he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As time went by, the more I studied the scriptures, the more I became absolutely positive they are inspired. And when you reach that conclusion on your own, and you've studied God's word, and you know it's true, then you can believe every single thing it says and have complete confidence in it. Well, one of the ways that the Lord assures us of our salvation is by a very intricate pattern. Very intricate. Very well woven, perfectly put together down through the ages from God's creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, weaving it all the way down to us. And when you go through this and you study it and you see it, you know that the Word of God is inspired. And when you know that in your heart and you're certain of it, then you can believe anything it says, and it gives you confidence. God went to a lot of trouble for this seed that came in a manger in Bethlehem, the righteous seed scepter in Bethlehem. He began to talk about him as early as Genesis 3:15. He talked about him through Balaam the prophet. He talked about him through Moses. And everything that the Lord said way back thousands of years ago has come to pass. So anytime that the devil tries to work through your flesh and say, "Well, you know, how do you know all this is true?" Well, that's one of the purposes of the church, is to teach the truth. And that means the whole truth. It means the whole Bible. And when you come to realize how true this book is, and it sinks in, and you don't believe it just because I told you it was, but because you can see it in the scriptures, then it starts to boost your faith and your strength and your confidence, and you're a much better servant for God. The righteous seed scepter in Bethlehem. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The man-child, the seed of his father David, and the Son of the living God, was born in the birthplace of David, the city of Bethlehem. David was an Ephraimite, and Ephratah was a suburb of Bethlehem. That's why it's called Bethlehem Ephratah. But later on, Bethlehem was incorporated into the city of Bethlehem. And so the city of David took on the name as Bethlehem. It was an event the devil has long awaited in hopes of being able to devour the seed of God. Now, if you think the devil is absolutely convinced he's going to lose this final episode in the battle between God and the devil, if you think the devil has given up and believes that he's a gone gosling, you better think again. The devil doesn't believe the word of God. The devil doesn't believe God. He never would have rebelled against him if he had been absolutely convinced that God was the creator of all things and all powerful, and there was no way that he could ever take over his position. And so ever since he fell and rebelled against God, he's been putting up one whale of a struggle. He knew that the Christ child was going to be born. He's not stupid. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. God does. The devil is not omnipresent. In other words, he may be over in Tucumcari, New Mexico now, but I'll guarantee you that right here in this building, he's got some representatives that are fallen angels that are listening to every bit of this. So the devil has tried desperately to destroy God's plan of salvation. He didn't know it all. What he didn't know was what was going to happen to that child when he grew to adulthood, and that he was going to the cross. You see, the devil's not all-knowing. He knew the child was going to be born. He knew Mary was carrying. But he had no idea that that child was going to grow up to manhood, be able to keep every jot and tittle of God's law, and then lay himself on a cross and die for our sins. He had no way of knowing that. And so when the devil saw Jesus arrested and put upon the cross, he was delighted. But God knows everything. And this was where the devil made a master mistake. Because once that blood was shed and the redemption price was paid, even the devil knows the power and effect of the blood. It was an event the devil has long awaited in hopes of being able to devour the seed of God. Now the devil fell a long time before man was created. The devil was placed over creation. He was the anointed cherub that covereth in the book of Ezekiel. He was the star that fell from heaven in Isaiah. He was the star that the Lord said he beheld fall from heaven. So he rebelled against the Lord. God put him over all creation initially, before man was ever created. And the devil messed it up, rebelled against God, and a third of the angelic host fell with him and fell out of God's grace, and they were no longer the guardians of the earth, and God decided to give it to man. And God created man, and the earth became man's, and he put Adam over the earth, and Adam was to tend the garden, and Adam was to see to the things of the earth, but he failed. God knew he'd fail, but God knew he would have a plan of redemption, and the devil knew what the plan of redemption was. God told him in the Garden of Eden that he was going to send the seed to bruise his head. But the devil, I suppose, thought that the Lord was going to show up, put up a whale of a war, and in the end it would be a battle between the two of them. I don't think the devil had any idea that he was going to suffer and bleed and die on the cross for our sins. I think that was God's master plan, and I think it faked the devil out completely, and I don't think he's been happy about it ever since. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. A third of the angelic host followed Lucifer. Those are the fallen angels. Some of them are here in this room right now. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. He wanted to destroy the Christ child. You say, well, he should have known he couldn't. The devil never has given up. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And this is what really shocked the devil. Now, all of a sudden, he's got the Son of God in heaven. Now man has an advocate with God. And now he has an intercessor between man and God. And God's Son redeemed and gave us the creation back. And one day, by the grace of God, we're going to rule over it. The devil failed, but he tried. One of the devil's earliest attempts to destroy the Christ child when he was a babe, one of the devil's earliest attempts came through his use of the wicked King Herod. But God protected his son as his angel warned Joseph in a dream to take the child and flee to Egypt. So Joseph took Mary and the child, who was probably somewhere around 9 months or so, and maybe a year, and he took him down to Egypt. The devil used Herod, but Herod was too late. In Matthew 2:16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He said, when did you see this star? How do I know he did? Because that's what this says. They came to him and they said, when did you see this star? They told him when they saw it, the date that they saw it, which is a pretty good indication that it had disappeared from their view. And what they saw was the Shekinah glory of the angels that appeared to the shepherds in the field. They told him the date. So in order to make sure that he got the Christ child, he took all the children 2 years and under. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. He killed all the children from 2 years old and under in the coast thereof, the area around Bethlehem, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. That was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children. Rachel died at Ramah, and her tomb is supposedly still there in that vicinity. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. They died. It wasn't time for the heel of God's son to be bruised by the serpent. It just wasn't time. God indicated in Genesis 3:15 that the seed's heel would be bruised, his body. He was going to pay a price. He was going to pay for it with his life. I don't think the devil knew he was going to give his life. But his heel was bruised after he had withstood every temptation of the devil, kept every jot and tittle of the law. How he ever did that is beyond my wildest imagination. Because I've always been a sinner in the flesh, I can't imagine living a perfect life, doing everything God told him to do, and doing it perfectly and never sinning. That is absolutely amazing. The first Adam was made without sin, but he sinned. But the second Adam, he was also made of flesh. He was also made of God. He was made in a woman's womb, and God overshadowed Mary, and Mary conceived. I'm telling you, he was the literal flesh and blood, living Son of Almighty God, and in him dwelt all the fullness that God had bodily. But he was a man, perfect flesh. I've had a lot of people say, well, could he have sinned or could he not have sinned? That will be a question nobody will ever be able to answer. I'm of the opinion it was possible. That's why I admire Christ so very much. He did what the first Adam failed to do. He heard the Spirit within him continually and followed God's rules continually and never once succumbed to the flesh. It was perfect flesh, but you better believe the devil did everything he could to work through it. You think I'm not going to serve him knowing what he went through? You think I'm going to get out of the ministry and quit? You think I'm going to give up? You think I'm going to throw up my hands and say, oh, I'm not going to do this? You think I'm going to compromise with the world and try to be the pastor of a church that meets the standards of what everybody else thinks is a church and not the standards that God... No way! Not after what he did and not after what he went through for me. And had he not done that, every one of us would go straight to hell. He lived a life of perfect righteousness, being the only man who has ever done so. Immediately after the first Adam sinned, God promptly announced the future arrival of the second Adam, the seed of a woman who would come and crush the power of bondage under which Satan held man because of sin against his Creator. But in so doing, by the Son stepping on the devil's head, his own heel was wounded to the extent that his physical life on this earth ended in death. Genesis 3:15. Yeah, the devil knew he was coming. And the devil wanted to kill him. The devil knew all about his coming. Because God told him in the Garden of Eden, and he told all of us, and he told Eve, and all those down through the ages who believed that he was coming and that seed was going to be the promised Messiah, they were saved by grace through faith. Those who didn't believe it were not saved. Genesis 3:15. And I'll put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman. And between thy seed, the devil has seed. And they're very religious, most of them. They not only worship Buddha and Allah, they're not always so obvious. They not only worship idols, statues. You also have a lot of people in churches that are supposedly worshiping the same Christ that we worship, but they've got their faith in something else and Jesus to save them. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Lord told the church at Galatia, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should believe a lie? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? There's a lot of heresy, a lot of false teaching. You think the devil is stupid? You think he's dumb? You think he's not putting up a front? You think he's going to come on the scene as somebody that's mean, somebody like Islam worships, or somebody like idol worshipers? Oh, no, he's much more clever than that. He's right here in the United States, and he's got an awful lot of people that are trusting in Jesus plus a multitude of other things. He's not dumb. He knows what he's doing. And salvation is in Christ. It's not in anything else. He is one clever dude. He has seed. And they're very religious seed. And they say just the right thing. And they may be able to speak in tongues and cast out devils and perform wonderful works. But they don't have Jesus. because their faith is not in her seed. Her seed is where salvation is. Her seed was to be Jesus Christ. God told the devil, and he told Eve, he said, this seed of mine's going to crush your power, bruise your head. But he said, you're going to bruise his heel. This was probably an encouragement to the devil. He thought, oh boy, I've got a chance here. I can take care of him. I can bruise his heel. But what he didn't realize was that in bruising his heel, Christ was going to die and make him the total propitiation, the total price, the sin sacrifice for all of our sins. That's what the devil didn't know. And God really put the whammy on him. And because of Christ's death on the cross and his sacrifice, God could be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And God even pictured the future basic essentials as to how the seed would provide a permanent covering for the sins of man for all time by the offering of innocent blood and sinless flesh on the cross. The blood of sinless animals, Genesis 3:21. Animals were innocent. They were innocent in the flesh and in the blood. God had to kill animals to provide coats of skins for Adam and Eve. The word for atonement is kafar. This was their covering. Their covering was the sacrifice of those innocent animals to provide them with a covering for what they had tried to cover up themselves. And it never took away sin. All those sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, from the very first one that Abel offered, all the way down through all the sacrifices of Noah, all the way down through the sacrifices of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, all the sacrifices in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, all the sacrifices on the Temple Mount, every sacrifice that ever went up to God, not one of them ever took away one single solitary sin. Not one. But they pictured who was coming to do it. And if anyone's faith in that time period was in God's promised seed, God saved them by grace, just like he saves us. And when that blood came out of his body and trickled down that cross, and when the nails were driven in that flesh, and when he hung there wounded and bleeding and dying, that blood was applied to Adam, to Eve, to Seth, to Abel, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David, to Zerubbabel, to Eli, to Mary, and to me. Didn't matter when you were born. Once he came, he paid the price for all sin. And this was just a picture of it. You see all the trouble God went to? You know, the ministry gets discouraging sometimes, if you let it. And who do you think is working on all of his ministers to get them discouraged? It's the devil. But what do we have as a defense? God's word. I know all this is true. It fits together. God went to all this trouble to weave this pattern so that every time I had doubts about anything, I could go right back to his word and be strengthened. And so can you. So can any of us. That's why you need to stay in God's word. That's why you need to be in a church that preaches the word. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's all in the seed. Always has been. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The Church of Christ thinks we're crazy, believing that Jesus did enough on that cross to save us for all eternity. Seal our souls. They think we're crazy. They say, no, you've got to be baptized. Then they go on and say, and you have to come and take the Lord's Supper. Come on Sunday. Well, how often do you have to go? Assembly of God thinks we're crazy. Pentecostals think we're crazy. Methodists think we're crazy. Most people think we're insane. To just believe that one lone, single, solitary man hang alone there on the cross could take our sins in his own body on the tree, and that his body and his blood is the total atonement, the total propitiation, the total everything for our sins, and to believe when he said, it is finished, that it's true. And that's God's word. Well, that's exactly what we believe. And that's exactly why they think we're foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's Jesus and nothing else. I've had people tell me from these other religions that believe all this other stuff. To me, what they believe is foolish. They say, why, if I believe that Jesus took all my sins, and I was going to heaven because of what he did, and that he wouldn't ever take it back, do you think I'd go to church? Do you think I'd submit to baptism? Do you think I'd give to the church? Do you think I'd be faithful? Well, I don't have to think. That's why I'm faithful. That's why I'm here. That's exactly why. I can serve a man like that. I can live for a man like that. I can worship a man like that. They have within them a spirit that I'm not familiar with. Oh, I know who it is, but I don't want any part of it. The seed was to come from Adam through Seth, through Noah, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through David, through Heli, who was the father of mother, who was the father of Mary. That's exactly what happened. You know what happened in that line? They maintained the integrity. Were they all sinners? Oh, yeah. Every one of them was a sinner, born a sinner, died a sinner in the flesh. But what do I mean? They maintained the integrity. They worshiped God like he wanted to be worshiped. They worshiped him the way he said. That's how he maintained the integrity. The line of Seth down to Noah. You know why it says that Noah was a righteous man in all his ways? Doesn't mean he lived above sin. I'll never forget one time. There was a Willis Walker. He was a black preacher in the seminary in Little Rock. And he was, Lord, he wore the most expensive suits you've ever seen. And he was something else. I loved old Willis. And I'll never forget one day, we were in class with Brother Capel. And it said, Job was a perfect man. And Willis Walker said, what you mean, a perfect man? What you mean? And he just jumped up out of his chair. Brother Capel said, well, he sinned. And Willis Walker said, Job never sinned? Say, what you mean? Said, Job was a perfect man. He never sinned. And I thought they was going to have a fight there in class. I don't think he ever convinced Willis Walker that Job didn't sin. Well, all these people were sinners. Seth was a sinner. Abel was a sinner. They were all sinners. But in the line of Seth, he maintained the integrity. They were the only ones from Seth to Noah that didn't worship idols. All the rest of them did. You see, God puts a lot of emphasis on worship. They couldn't live above sin, but they could sure worship God the way he said. That's why we put so much emphasis on it here. You don't question it. You just do it. Why? Out of respect. You say, don't you have a mind of your own? I have the mind of Christ. And if you follow the mind of Christ, you're going to follow God's ways. That's why this church does what it does with the ordinances and everything else. It's not because we made them up. It's because that's what God said to do. The seed promise was reiterated in Abraham's day in great clarity as to its inclusion of all mankind. God reinforced it, told us the same thing about the seed by the time he got down to Abraham. Abraham 22:18, and in thy seed, that's the same seed back there in Genesis 3:15, same one, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because the seed came right down from Adam through Seth through Noah, right on down to Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The seed that would one day come from the loins of Abraham, all the way down through Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David and Zerubbabel and Heli, was Jesus, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And the first book in the first chapter makes it clear that his lineage was essential for Jesus to be the Messiah. All these things that we look at in the book, and it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. I've had people in other churches that have said to me, why did the Lord waste all that time putting all those genealogies in there? So you could know for sure that everything he told you was true, and the line was perfect. Do you know why God chose Abraham? Because that line down to Abraham had not worshipped idols. And do you know that Terah, his father, was starting to worship idols? And the Lord told Abraham, get out of Ur and head for Haran. We can't live above sin. And not worshiping idols doesn't get you to heaven. But God maintained a line of integrity down to his son that never worshiped other gods. They always worshiped the true God. Matthew 1, 1 and 2, 6, 16 and 17. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God wants you to know he came from David. He came from Abraham. And Abraham came down out of his father, Terah. And Terah came from Shem. And Shem came from Seth through Noah. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brother. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David, the son, the king, begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary's father, Heli, came through the same line. He came right down through David. David's two sons, Nathan, who was the priest, and Solomon. And the two lines went down like this. And this one ended at Heli, who was Mary's father. And this one ended at Joseph. And the child was born of David. He was born the son of David, the son of Judah. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. He went to all that trouble to tell you, to tell me, Tom McElmurray, and you, Paul Petty, and you, Geraldine Duke, I am who I say I am, and look at what I've done to prove to you from my word, long before it ever happened, just exactly what was going to happen. That's very important, because it makes you have confidence in God. It makes you have the ability to stand up for what you believe, because you know who you believe in, and you see how ordered and structured and powerful he is in all that he does, and you have more faith in him. The word of God is meant to give you more faith in Christ. Finally, the seed arrived in Bethlehem, formed by God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And as the second Adam, he was born of the law of God, which he had to keep perfectly to do what the first Adam failed to do, that is to obey God. Now, the first Adam, he didn't give a whole lot of responsibility. All the first Adam had to do was keep the garden and not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But look at what the second one had to do. But the second and last Adam, Jesus Christ, had to live a life as perfect as the life of God, his Almighty Father. Wow. Wow. Do you really think that there was the remotest possibility that you could love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself? Jesus loved his neighbor more than himself. That's why he's worth living for. That's why he's worth dying for. That's why we ought to be faithful in our attendance, in our giving, in our offerings, in our praise and worship to him. This church is not a hullabaloo of activity, but God does live in our hearts. We are grateful to him. We do know him. And the word is preached here. It's preached by Brother Trusty. It's preached by Kenneth. It's preached by myself. Preached by Michael, it's taught by anyone who stands in front of you. And there's a reason. It's what God means for us to do. And it's what we need to hear, and it's what you need to hear. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time was come, when it was just right, when God said, okay, think how long this was. Way back there in Genesis, way back there in Genesis 3:15. At least 4,000 years before this, God said, I'm going to send you a seed. 4,000 years is a long time. It was just right. God knew exactly when to send him, knew exactly what he was doing. God sent forth his son, made of a woman. He was God's flesh and blood. You say, God's a spirit. I don't care. God made him. He was God's flesh and blood. He made him in that womb. He formed him. And he indwelt him in all his fullness. Oh, yes, he was made of a woman. He drew his flesh and blood from that woman. But I want to guarantee you that he didn't draw any sinful flesh and blood. I want to guarantee you that this man was created personally by God himself, and that he had no sin in the womb or after the womb, and the only sin that man ever had was mine that he bore on the cross. He was made under the law. He had to keep it. He had to love the Lord his God with all his heart and all his mind and all his might and all his soul and his neighbor as himself. He had to do it. If he didn't do it, man would forever be spiritually separated from God. But he did it. Hell is beyond my wildest imagination. But he did it. And because he did it, God can be just and be my justifier because of what this man did. Because this man, being found in fashion as a man, that's why I quote this so much, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God had highly exalted him, given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And now God says, what's your pleasure? And the Son chose to accept me. And I'm accepted in the Beloved because I repented of my sins and trusted in him to save me. The Son chose me. The Son called me. And I accepted the call. But it was God's Spirit that saved me. He took the ruling scepter of Judah and by his perfect sinless life earned the right to be the judge of all men. He will gather all of those who were gathered to him by the convicting power of the Spirit into a heavenly family of believers at his second coming. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's going to gather up all the saved, and there's going to be a judgment seat for rewards, and he's going to pick out a bride. He's going to pick out those that after he saved them, they got to know him. They got to know about him. They got to understand about him through his word. And they followed his word. And they obeyed his word. And they were faithful to him as he directed. That's where you are now, if you're saved. And you need to be baptized. And you need to serve God in his church. It's a rare opportunity God gives us. We need to take advantage of it. Brother,